Good morning. Good to see you. Okay, I had a tough week. Spent it in bed. Thought I was going to end up in hospital. Someone thought I was dying. So a lot of people see me when I speak, but they don't see what happens in between. That sometimes it takes 3-4 days for me to recover because my muscles break down, and then they say build up. It's like if you go on more exercise, your muscles can break down, you get tired, but then you recover. But mine can take days, weeks, months to recover after I stand. So that's why I sit. And so tough time. I've tried to leave here 4 times, get 4 flights, cancel them. I'm like in the Bermuda Triangle. You know what I'm saying? I can't get out, man. It's Harold. But notice how he got away. Amen. All right. What I want to do this morning is I want to take you through a study on how to develop a Christian mind. You know, you've come to the Lord and you know you're supposed to do certain things. But how do you develop a Christian mind? How do you love God with your mind? So let's pray and then we'll go from there. Father, we want to thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're the great I am. We thank you that you resurrected your son from the dead and you've caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of your son. We thank you that this day that your love is settled. You have set your love upon us. You have demonstrated your love toward us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And that, Lord, we thank you that you accept us in the beloved. Our acceptance is not based on our performance, but it's based on the performance of Jesus. And sometimes we confuse that, Lord. We think when we sin, mess up, get it wrong, that if we try hard enough, we might gain your approval, when we can never be more approved this moment than we are now, because your acceptance is based on the Lord Jesus. Just as Noah was safe and secure in the ark, so we are safe and secure in Christ because you have put us there by your doing. So, Lord, we're just asking this morning, would you help us? Some of us, Lord, we're burdened. Some of us are weary. Some of us are ready to give up. We're tired. And, Lord, I just ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who would refresh your servants' minds and grant them hope. Lord, you have promised that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have the certainty, the hope. So I pray that you, the God of all hope, would fill us with all joy and all peace in believing so that we may overflow in hope. And so, Lord, help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we know that and we say, well, we're to love God with all our heart. And we often leave out this part, you're to love God with your mind. So we come to the Lord, we've known that, okay, we're living our life for our sake, and we turn from our sin. God has convinced us that we're wrong. It's not that I need to change over a new leaf, because if you change a leaf, it's dirty on the other side. What I need is a new life. And so God begins to bring circumstances into our life. He begins to bring conviction of sin. Now, sin is not what I do. That's sins. Sin is who I am. It's like if you could get into all the houses, all the bars, and pour all the alcohol down the sinks, you say, right, we got rid of it. No, you've dealt with the fruit, but you got to get to the place that makes it. So what makes sins is the sinner, me. And so God deals with the sinner on the cross. He takes my sin, your sin, and he bore his wrath on his son. So he died for our sins that we would not die in our sins. So now all of a sudden he takes you where Romans 5 says you're an enemy of God. You are ungodly in the way you think, the way you act, your motivations. You are helpless to do anything about it. You are a sinner. You've missed God's standard. And so the best of men try to say, well, I'll clean up, I'll go to church, I'll try and do better. And that's you trying to do the best. And God said, it's as a filthy rag in Isaiah. And that's what was used for a cloth for a woman's menstrual cycle. He said, the best you can offer me is this. Paul said in Philippians 3, years later, he said, I count it all as dung, everything that I've tried to do. And the word is excretion. It's like going to the toilet and putting your hands in and scooping it up, all your poop, and saying, hey, have a look at my righteousness. Have a look at my goodness. And Paul said it's excretion, it's dung. compared to the righteousness of Christ. But when you've repented, you've turned and given, the only thing you can give to him is yourself and your sin. He gives you his son. He is your sin bearer. He is the substitute who has come in, taken your place, bore your sin that you may not die in your sin. And not only does he pardon you, but he brings you into the family and he blesses you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1 says. You are accepted totally, irrevocably by him in the Beloved. You are forgiven, pardoned. There is no record of sin ever against you. You do not get to heaven and God says, I want to talk to you about this sin, because that sin was nailed to the cross. He has erased all of your sin. No record. You now stand before God in favor. But one of the things that God wants to help us, and it's a hard thing for us to do because we're so feeling orientated. We often live our life by our feelings. Children are feeling orientated. I don't feel like eating that. I don't feel like going to school. Where adults says, I don't feel like going to work. But if I don't go to work, there will be no pay packet for me to feed you while you don't feel like it. There is a spiritual maturity that comes into the life of God's people, not by accident, but by purpose. Deliberate purpose. In 1 John, it says there's three types of maturity for the believers. There's the little children, which has nothing to do with a person's age. The little children are those who have come to the Lord. They can be 50 years old. They know God has forgiven their sins. They're thrilled. Then it says the young men overcome the evil one. They're able to take God's word and apply it to life situations. Then the third stage is the fathers who know him intimately. They have walked with him. They know who he is. They know what it's like. It's like this lady. She was going blind, so her grandson would come and read to her. And so he was in a hurry one day, and he thought, well, I'll skip. She's not going to know. She can't see. We're going to be okay, and I can get out of here. So he's reading the Bible to her, and she's just listening. And then he says something, because he's after skipping one or two verses. And she said, hold on. That don't sound like God. You see, she knew his character. She knew him in a deep way. So now one of the things in developing a Christian mind, loving God is the goal. I've got to love God with my mind. So that's what I want to look on today. How can you develop a Christian mind? How can you see things from God's perspective that you may love him with all your mind? Well, we know from Ephesians 6 that the battle is for our mind. The war you wage as a Christian often is not for your ankle or your kneecap. It's not for your bunions, but it's for your mind. It's what happens in between your ears. The battle is for your mind. In Ephesians 6, it talks about God has given you the equipment for battle, and he uses it of, there's a helmet of salvation. The helmet is for your head, your thought life. Then there's a breastplate to protect your vital organs, your heart. And then there is a shield. In those days, they would shoot fiery darts. Fiery arrows, and you would put up a particular shield that would extinguish the flames. And then he said there's the sword of the Spirit. Now, when we think of a sword, we're thinking of some long old thing. But the word sword there is used for a dagger, which speaks of contact. It's up close. So this battle is close. It is intense. And the attack is on your mind, and God gives you spiritual weapons. It says in Corinthians that there are strongholds, but our weapons are mighty to pulling down the strongholds. Cities at that time were fortresses, and they had thick, thick walls. And so to penetrate, there's no point in getting out a water gun. That's not going to work. There's no point in getting out a pea shooter. That's not going to work. There's no point in getting out a bow and arrow. That's not going to work. You need something to dismantle these thick walls. And so Paul talks about the strongholds that are built up in our mind, the religiosity that is built up in our mind, the ideology that is built up in our mind, the legalism, the humanism. And he said the only way that's going to be destroyed is through the Word of God. So God knows that the battle is for our mind, because the purpose of our mind is to love God. So the battle is what? It's for my mind, how I think. What I think on, where my thoughts go. So how do I win this battle? I got to fight. And that's what the fight of faith is. He gives us the shield, to hold it up when the thoughts come, and we're going to look at some of the weapons that the enemy uses. Let's talk about some of the weapons that the enemy uses, some of the fiery darts he uses. What does he use? Well, let's just talk about the first one, anxiety. Anxiety. The word anxiety comes from two Greek words, which means divide the mind. So the goal of anxiety is to divide our mind. Divide our mind from what? From devotion to loving God with our mind. So anxiety comes and it wants to divide your mind from devotion. So how does that work? You wake up in the morning and all of a sudden this anxious thought comes about. It just comes to your mind. And you immediately take up the shield of faith and say, if I think on that, what's going to happen? I'm going to go into despair and depression. You say, how do I know that? Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart causes depression. So you say, well, let's deal with a person's depression. And I'm saying, no, that is the fruit of the problem. The root of the problem is anxiety. So you're trying to deal with the wrong thing. So, but I know from the word of God, anxiety in the heart causes depression. The answer, but a good word makes it glad. What is the good word? Anxiety comes, and anxiety never travels alone. In Luke 12, anxiety always travels with fear. Anytime you find yourself anxious, worrying, we get our English word worry from a root German word, which means to strangle. What is worry? It is emotional strangulation. Anxiety is to divide your mind from devotion to loving God with your mind. And how does anxiety work? It comes with a thought, and what do? You embrace the thought. So the thought comes to you, and you, instead of putting up the shield of faith and saying, no, God is faithful. Because anxiety comes with the what ifs. The worries come with the what ifs. The fears of the future. Well, what if this happens? Then what will we do? Okay, but then what if this happens? What will we do? Okay, but then what if this happens? What will we do? Before you know it, your anxiety you have embraced, and now you're spiraling down into despair, into depression. And there you sit, depressed, because you have not dealt with the fiery dart of anxiety. You do not have to be held prisoner to anxiety, but what happens often in our lives, we have a pattern. It's the story told of this young cub, and he grew up in a cage 12 feet forward, 12 feet back. He would walk. And as he would do this walking, sometimes people would throw things at him to abuse him. But the little cub grew bigger and bigger. He'd walk 12 feet forward, 12 feet back. Well, somebody had mercy on him and bought the bear, transferred the cage to another continent, opened the cage, and this bear had luscious green fields, acres and acres and acres to walk and roam. And so when they opened the cage, the bear walked 12 foot forward. But instead of coming out, he walked 12 feet back. So they got the cage, all the bars, and they broke them. So there is nothing to hinder him from walking. But guess what he does? He walks 12 feet forward, 12 feet back. Why? It had become such a pattern to him. Even though the cage was gone, he was responding as though he was still imprisoned. So what happens? You come to the Lord Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. You are a new creature in Christ. You've got new standing, but you're doing the 12-foot shuffle. Every time the thought of anxiety comes, you go back to the pattern and how you've always dealt with it. Some of you run to the refrigerator. I want comfort food. Okay, how does that work? Oh, I feel relief. But what happens when that temporal relief wears off? I go again. Some of us run to the TV. Some of us run to the man cave to hide alone. Some of us run fishing, anything not to deal with the problem. And you can run and run and run, but you can't outrun anxiety. You have to deal with it. And that is God making the provision, breaking the cage. Because he said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You are free to love God with your mind. But now when those fiery thoughts of anxiety come, you've got to put up the shield of faith. You've got to take out the sword of the Spirit. So when anxiety comes, what is the opposite of anxiety? It is the faithfulness of God. So the thought comes to be anxious, and you take up the shield and say, no, I'm going to extinguish that. I'm going to take out the sword of the Spirit, this dagger, and I'm going to use it, and my weapon, which is what? The Word of God. And I'm going to deal with anxiety by choosing now to think on the verses on the faithfulness of God. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son. My God shall supply some of your needs, depending on how He feels, depending on how you perform. No, my God will provide all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3, God has given you everything pertaining to life and godliness in Christ. God has given you precious and magnificent promises to be appropriated. There's a story told about an elderly couple that died in California. And it was reported in the newspaper that when the police had gone in and they had inspected all, they had died of malnutrition. But in a closet there was two brown bags, and in it there was $40,000 worth of cash. They died of malnutrition. They failed to use the resources at their disposal. God has given us precious and magnificent promises how to extinguish anxiety, how to think loving, how to think biblical, and we are dying needlessly. We are back doing the 12-foot shuffle. We are back imprisoning ourselves when God said, I have broke the shackles. Why do you continue on in your pattern? And it's simply this: I do not believe God. God promised, I'm going to give the land. So the spies were sent out and they saw the giants, and many of them except two came back and gave a bad report, and the people spiraled down. God had made a promise, but they looked at the circumstance and said what? The circumstances is what we will believe, not what God says. Jesus had said to Martha that she would see the resurrection when Jesus comes. Lazarus is dead 4 days. Martha said, oh Lord, if you only you'd been here. He said, Martha, did I not tell you, if you would believe, you will see the glory of God? The psalmist said this: surely I would have despaired unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And in God's economy, it's faith before sight. The natural individual wants to see, to believe. Thomas said, I will not believe till I see and I can put my hands in his wounds. Then I will believe. Jesus appears and said this: blessed is he who believes who has not seen. The battle for your mind is always the battle of faith. Who are you going to trust? Trust in yourself? Yeah, how's that anxiety worked out? How's that worked out for you? How's that depression worked out for you? That's you leaning to your own understanding. You say, well, but I, you know, some people say, well, I'm a Martha. Jesus said to Martha, 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 you are anxious about many things. What was she anxious about? A meal. And out of this meal, she displaced the Lord with a meal. She's complaining about Mary. She's demanding the Lord to tell her to help me. He said, you're anxious about many things. There's only one thing needful. Mary's chosen it. She chose to sit at my feet and listen to my word. So some people say, well, I'm a Martha. No, you're a Martha by choice. You say, well, I'm just a worrywart. Well, you're a worrywart by choice. The cages are off. Now you've got to begin to think through the lens of Scripture. Anxiety comes, the what ifs, the fears of the future. Well, 2 Corinthians 12 said, my grace is sufficient. That's a present tense, sufficiency. Martin Luther thought one time he was going to be burnt at the stake. So the night before he wondered, I wonder how painful it's going to be burnt at the stake. So there was a candle in his room, so he stuck his finger in the flame, and guess what happened? That sucker hurt. The next day, they didn't burn him at the stake. He was looking for future grace at a present moment. You see, when you get to the future, the good shepherd will be there. The Lord is present tense my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. He leads me. He guides me. He restores me. It's all Him walking with the shepherd. But when you walk with self and Satan's fiery darts, you're left with anxiety. Does that mean when I come to the Lord, there should never be an anxious thought? No, it is piled on to distract you from loving God with your mind. But you have to learn to take up the Word of God, the shield of faith, extinguish that thought, immediately replace it. Don't embrace it. Replace it with truth. You say, but I don't feel different. It's not about feeling different. It is the stand of faith. One man said, though he slay me, yet will I what? Trust him. I'm going to trust him. So one fiery dart the enemy uses is anxiety. The second one is fear. Joshua was taken over from Moses, and God said to Joshua, be strong, be courageous. Joshua 1:9, three times he said in the first chapter, be strong and be courageous. Don't be afraid. And the two attacks that would come, this is before he goes into battle, was do not be afraid or discouragement. The two attacks were on your mind are going to be fear and discouragement. So he attacks with fear. And the scripture says in the book of John, fear has torment. And we know that from our own lives when we're afraid. What? We're tormented. Hold it up, guys. Thank you very much. Fear has torment. In Nehemiah 6:9, Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall. And what happens? He said, they sent a letter to me five times to distract me from the work. The second thing, they accuse him in the letter. You're trying to be a king. He's not. So the enemy comes with distractions, accusations. In verse 9, he said, they were trying to make me fearful. What's the purpose of fear? They were trying to make me fearful in order to discourage me. The fruit of fear is discouragement. How has that been working out for you? Oh, I'm embracing fear. Well, what's happened when you embrace the fear? You spiral down into discouragement. Verse 9, they tried to make me fearful in order to discourage me. Here's the ultimate goal, that the work might not be done. You quit. You quit loving your spouse. You quit loving people. You quit in the Word. You just quit. You've given up. What's happened? The enemy has used fear and he has shot it at your mind. You have embraced it. You have meditated upon it and you have spiraled into discouragement and you've quit. That's a fiery dart. You've got to not embrace it. Raise up the shield of faith, the thought. When the thought comes, you replace it with the truth. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind and self-control. I do not have to yield to this thought because I know this thought of fear is to dishearten me that I would quit. And here's how it happens. Then we live by our feelings rather than faith. When it says, husbands, love your wives, it says, okay, I will love her if she will respond the way I want. And when she doesn't, guess what? We get to huff or we get angry. And we begin to demand. It's interesting. God tells us, husbands, love your wives. Why? In and of ourselves, our tendency is to demand. Then he says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And you say, well, I ain't submitting. Well, here's the thing. If he treat me right and love me and get all I want, let me tell you this. In the Old Testament, it says that the woman's desire would be for her husband, not a physical desire, but her desire to control. See, but both of it, when we're filled with the Spirit, the husband loves his wife, the wife submits to her own husband, it says, out of reverence for the Lord. And the children, by the parents, are not exasperated. And the children learn to obey and to honor. Obedience is an action, honor is an attitude. It's like the kid who was told to do one thing and they wouldn't do it, and finally they said, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing in my heart. Right action, wrong attitude. So they've got to change the way they think. That's the only thing you kids have got to do, is know, what does God want me to think? How do I love God with my mind? Honor your parents. Show them respect. Honor them with the right action, unless they're asking you to sin. Then you honor the Lord that way. For us dads, we don't exasperate them, but we bring them to the boiling point. Sometimes you'll see people at Little Leagues, the parents are trying to relive. And they're shouting and screaming instructions at the kid. And from my own profession, as being an ex-professional soccer player, I've stood on the line at times listening to the guys. And you have to think, these guys don't have a clue. But they're shouting so loud, the people next to them think, oh, they must know what they're talking about. And it's like, you know what? If I sat you in a room with five, six professionals or ex-professionals, you would die of embarrassment after you get a little knowledge. You see what I'm saying? But we live by our feelings rather than by faith in what he says. So you've got 2 arrows, you've got anxiety, and you've got fear. These are 2 arrows. So we have to change the way we think. You've got to take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. You've got to use the Word of God. So how would you do that practically? Well, you're not going to drift into it. Like someone say, well, I just can't memorize it. I tell you what, you've memorized the day you get paid or your Social Security, you've got that day down. You say, well, I just can't memorize it. Oh, if someone forgets your birthday, you've got that day down. Well, you know where you live. And if someone owes you money, you know to the penny how much they owe you. You can memorize. It's a matter of priority. You see, you're not convinced in your mind. You really are not convinced in your mind that God's word is necessary for you. So you continue on thinking as you've always thought. And how is that working out? You keep yielding to anxiety. You keep yielding to fear. You keep yielding to a discouragement. And you're walking around so depressed, so discouraged, yielding to fear. And you live in the, when this changes, then I will be. When what changes? You think you want to walk out of the battle for your mind? You think the enemy's going to say, oh, I'll give them a pass. It's like fishing in my hometown in Ireland, largest river in Ireland, England, Scotland, and Wales. And during the spring and the summer, guys go up in little boats and they fish and fish, and they might fish for a particular type. And when they catch it, you know, someone wins a tin pot. And they're all excited. But imagine you getting in the boat with a guy, he's catching fish. And you say to him, you know what, I think you should change the bait you're using. Well, why would he change it when it's working? Why would the enemy change the bait of anxiety with you when it works on you? Why would he change the bait of fear with you when it works on you? Why would he change the bait of discouragement when it works on you? Why would he change difficult circumstances when it works on you? It is time to grow up. It is time to start thinking biblically, scripturally, through the lens of Scripture. When David committed the sin and Bathsheba, he had adultery with her. He had her husband murdered. When the prophet comes, he speaks to him about one thing. What does he speak to him about? He said, why have you despised the word of the Lord? To despise means to have a light attitude. When you have a light attitude toward God's word, it is easier for us to justify our sin. When Jesus was tempted, he said, it is written three times. He responds with the word of God. He's the perfect man showing imperfect men and women how you fight. So let's look at four areas we want to change our thinking in. And we all go through these areas, so there's nothing new. So we've seen some of the darts, but here are four areas we need to change our thinking in. We need to change our thinking in trials. Last week we looked at James chapter 1 verse 2 to 5, trials. It says, when you encounter trials, not if, but when, and the word when is, it means suddenly, unexpectedly, a trial comes, a phone call comes in the middle of the night. I have had friends recently who got a phone call. Their son had been in an accident, potentially brain damage the rest of his life. Suddenly, unexpectedly, someone else gets news. They've got an illness. Someone else got news. They've lost their job. Someone else got news. Their spouse has walked out. Someone else got news. Their kid is in prison. Someone else has got pain in their life. But he says, when suddenly, unexpectedly, when a trial comes, we have to change how we handle it. We have to think through the lens of Scripture that we might love God. So what are the four commands for every trial? Number one, rejoice. Immediately commence rejoicing. You say, how can I rejoice in these circumstances? No, not in the circumstance. Rejoice because of what the second command is, knowing. Has to do with an understanding mind. Rejoice because you know. What do you know? When you drive down the road, you see a sign, men at work, you know they're at work. They're maybe breaking up the ground, but they're doing something constructive. They're bringing about change to your benefit. So when you see trials, it is God at work in your life. God is at work not to destroy you, but to develop you, to display himself to you and through you. So how does he do this? Rejoice because you know. What do you know? God is bringing about perseverance. Remember the old Energizer Bunny keeps going and going and going? That's it. So he's bringing about the spiritual perseverance. You keep going and going and going. When anxiety comes, when fear comes, when discouragement comes, it does not stop you to quit. But what it does, it enables you to walk on to love God in the midst. You rejoice because of what you know. The next command is let. Has to do with a submissive mind. Submit. How do I submit? By choosing to rejoice because of what I know. God is out to produce perseverance. God is out to produce spiritual maturity. So my thinking, my deeds, my motivations are like the Lord's. And the last command in a trial is ask. He commands us to ask. Ask for wisdom. I need to know what to do. So I take his word and I apply it to that circumstance. And then what happens in verse 12? He gives the crown of life to those who persevere because they love him. Trials are a gigantic opportunity to express love to God. So you're to love him with your mind. So I got to think in the trials. What do I got to think? I got to think, rejoice, because I know I'm to let, I'm to ask. Second thing we've got to change the way we think. We've got to think differently about our trials. We've got to think differently about our temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there are six temptations that come to Israel. And then he says in verse 10, he said, but no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, the temptation not unique to you. Sometimes you think, well, no one understands. No one's ever been through this. Let me tell you, no temptation is unique to you, number one. Number two, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now, sometimes people quote this wrong. They think, God will never put me in a circumstance that's too much for me. Oh, my goodness, are you in for a surprise? He will put you in circumstances that are way above your head. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, the God of all comfort who comforts you in affliction, that means great pressures, crushings, there's nothing you can do. But when he comforts you, he commissions you, verse 4, so that you are able to comfort others in any affliction. So God dunks you, you're dipped in the furnace of affliction, he's going to develop you to make you a minister of comfort to those who are crushed. So watch this. We've got to think differently about our temptation. It's not unique to me. God is faithful. In it, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. What that means is he's not going to put you in a situation where the only way out is to sin. That's what it means. And if you look in the past, it said with the temptation, there is the specific way of escape. God makes provision. Sometimes it's flee youthful lust, and that's not always sexual. That is anything that would master you, any ambition that would master you, to go after that rather than go after God and the things of God. Jesus, when he was tempted, how did he respond? He didn't rebuke. He did what? He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. So when the temptation comes, which is always a solicitation to evil, trials are meant to build us up. Temptations are meant to trip us up. So the temptation comes. How do you respond? It is written. This is not unique to me. God is faithful and God will provide the way of escape. So I have confidence. So I've got to change the way I think about trials. I've got to change the way I think about temptations. I've got to change the way I think about my present circumstances. Now, how does that work out? Paul is in prison. He's shackled to a guard. Every 6 hour, the guard has changed. And this is what he says. My circumstances have worked out to advance the gospel. The word advance was used of a wood chopper. Wood choppers would go ahead of the regular army, cut through the woods. So when the regular army came, there was nothing to impede them. Paul is saying, because I'm in these circumstances, the gospel is not impeded, but it's advanced. You say, how can it be advanced in difficult circumstances? There's three things. He prays, chapter 1, 3 to 6, in his circumstances. Verse 13, he evangelizes the guards. You say, listen, man, I'm shackled to a guard. If I wasn't shackled, then I would share. I mean, he might hit me. You know, when I get out of these shackles, then I will share. No, it's not then and when, it's now. We often live in the then and when. Then when that happens, then when I will do this. No, live in the now. So in the circumstances, he's evangelizing. Verse 14, he's encouraging. He said, most of the brothers are encouraged to speak the word of God without fear because of my imprisonment. So the circumstances you find yourself in, how do you advance the gospel? Evangelize or encourage. That's it. Hey, I don't like doctors and hospitals, but I end up there a whole lot. But in those circumstances, what's God after? He's after there what? Evangelize or encourage. Like the man who wheels into my room at 12 o'clock one night. He said the first thing I could do if I could ever walk again after being paralyzed in the 70s, played soccer of all the rooms, he comes into Y to an ex-soccer player because God loves him. And God is going to use my circumstance to say, here's an advantage for my kingdom. You evangelize or you encourage this one. In your circumstance, we're like, well, when this changes, then I will. It's like one time I was speaking, and this man, he was only in his 30s or that, he had a bout with some disease, nearly killed him. He said, my message is when I tell people to stop and smell the roses. And he said, when I retire, I'd like to do what you do as a hobby. And I thought, did he say what his mind was true of my life? The gospel is a hobby, a secondary issue. How do you know if the gospel is a hobby? You live in the when and the then. When things change, then I will share. When things change, then I will. And you don't live in the now. You see what I'm saying? So we have to change our thinking about the gospel and the circumstances. In the circumstance I find myself, I'm standing in line and I got the same cashier every week. I'm looking for favor to build a relationship. And I may ask, how has your week been? And as she shares how her week has been, I either evangelize or encourage. You say, are you ever afraid to do that? Absolutely, because the enemy shoots fear. We've just been talking about it. What will they think if I go to share? Fear. Oh, I better not. No, no, no. I recognize that thought. So I put up the shield and I say, this soul is valuable to Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Like when I was coming here 2 weeks ago, 2 days before I'd come, I'd been traveling. So they went in and they gave me a pain shot. So I said, how long should it take to work? They said 30 minutes. So several hours later, I'm lying in bed. And it's like, I wonder which 30 minutes they're talking about, this week or next week. So I called them back and said, when's this thing supposed to kick in? They said, it should have kicked in a day ago. So I go back again and they stick me again. And all of a sudden, for the first time in 4 years, I'm sitting at the airport. It's like, thank you, Jesus. My pain is about 2 out of 10. I can live like this. So I go up the escalator. There's a lady to my left. She's got a little store. She's got peanuts and water. I'm thinking, well, okay, I need protein for my muscles. I'll get maybe some peanuts. And she's standing aside, small elderly lady. And she said, how are you? And I looked at her. I said, you know what? My circumstances work out to advance the gospel. And I was reading about Paul, and he said, in his circumstance, he's either evangelizing or encouraging. And she took a step back. She did a little dance, started to clap, and she said, oh, I believe that so much. She said, in my job, there's a person that works with me who are an atheist, and I've been sharing with them. They're coming to church now to hear the word. And she said, can I give you a hug? I said, sure. So she's hugging me. She's patting me on the back. Six. I counted them. And I'm smiling. I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus. I got that pain shot. Because it's like someone belting me. You see what I'm saying? So as I'm walking away toward the plane, it's like my left shoulder. It's like the Hulk bursts through the left shoulder with pain. I just smile, thinking, my goodness, but I can live with that one. Then it's the right shoulder. By the time I get off the plane, it's like I have been whiplashed. I've been in a car crash. I'm in so much pain. And this week, my doctor calls in because I can't move. I am in such pain. And the first medicine costs $800. The second medicine, $130. By 2 days, we're over about $1,100, $1,200 just to try and get me to the place where I can function. But in those circumstances, God, in his kindness, puts me with a couple, one who's very sick. In those circumstances, to do what? To encourage. And then someone comes to the house and you want to talk. And all I can do is put my head down on the counter and talk to them. I'm in such pain, I'm shaking, and to talk to them, and they're suffering with cancer. Why, in those circumstances, God wants what? To encourage. It's not the when and then. It's now in your circumstances. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, he said, the things I received, I've given of its first importance. The gospel was of first importance when he met people. You see, it's like a friend of mine years ago, he came out of the New Age. God convicted him, got converted, and he was selling life insurance in a wealthy area, and he loved it. You know why? Because in life insurance, you have to talk about what? Death. And so it always came around to death. When it came around to death, then he talked about eternity, where do we want to spend it? So after a while, he started doing well, climbing, making a lot of money, and instead of seeing people as potential souls, he saw them as potential sales. In your job, do you see people as souls? What do you see when you look at people? Jesus looked on the multitude and felt compassion. What do you feel? Disdain? Pride? Arrogance? I'm glad I'm not like them. You see, when Jesus cast the demon out of one man and they went into the pigs and the pigs went over the cliff and the people came back and said, Jesus, go away. Why? They were more interested in profit than a person. What's your bottom line? In the job you have, what's your bottom line? Is it people? Just trying to make a living. Great. How's that working out? You're miserable. Why? Because you're not thinking God's way. So we've got to change the way we think in our trials, change the way we think in our temptations, change the way we think in our circumstance to advance the gospel. And then lastly, we've got to change the way we think about giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there's a group of people, they have a need. Paul organized a group, we're going to meet the need. So he says, he gives this about giving, and he says, right, first of all, I want it to be consistently, give consistently, the start of the week, number one. Two, I want it to be sacrificial. And three, I want you to give hilariously, because a hilarious giver God loves, a cheerful giver God loves, right? So then what? The need is met. Now watch this. When the need is met, many thanksgivings are offered to God. If you've ever had a need met, you go, thank you, Jesus. And it says, many thanksgivings are offered to God, and God was glorified. So God has needs that exist. People got together to meet the need. And when the need was met, the people whose needs were met offered thanksgiving and God was glorified. You say, so what is the purpose ultimately of giving to people in need? Is that they may be thankful to God and God is glorified. So somebody has a need, is your opportunity to glorify God if they'll say thank you. Isn't that good? So you say, well, who should we give to? Well, in Romans it says, those who teach the word support them. 2 Corinthians 9, those who are in need, support them. Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. And then in Timothy, he says about the elders who rule well, who study, preach, and teach the word, they are worthy of a double enumeration. In other words, financially support them. So why is it that the pastors aren't supported here? I mean, he's not here, so I can talk. He doesn't know I'm going to speak on this, and if he hears it, he'd probably die. But why is it that they're not supported? The scripture says that. It's an attitude of faith. It's not giving so he'll get something. It's an attitude of love. Why is it that we don't give, that we hold, because we don't understand the word of God? It's more blessed to give than receive. How do you know a thief is no longer a thief? Well, the natural person said, when you stop stealing. But that's not God's view. God said a thief is no longer a thief in Ephesians 4. He said, let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him work with his hands so that he has to give to the one who has need. From God's perspective, you're no longer a thief when you start working in order to give to meet needs. That's how we renew our mind. You see what I'm saying? So we have to change the way we think about God and His Word. We have to change the way we think in trials, because we all go through them. We have to change the way we think about temptations, because we all experience them. We have to change the way we think about our present circumstance to advance the gospel, because these are our opportunities now. It's not when things change, then I will. When I'm no longer in front of doctors, when I'm no longer in hospitals, then I will share, Lord. When I get well, I might never get well. Someone said to me once, well, have you believed God to heal you? I said, yeah, man, I have and I am. I said, 9 times on a deathbed in 12 years and I'm up. Walk with a limp, that's okay. Makes me depend on Him. Times I get up, got nothing to share, I am so exhausted mentally. And then to stand in front of people and share. And then it puts me in bed for 3-4 days because my muscles shake. There's a cost. But in the circumstances, I'm asking God, help me to advance the gospel. So I'm here today to encourage you. I feel good today. My flight was today. Ask my wife, preferring her. I said, okay, what do I do? Come home or go share? She said, I'll change your flight till tomorrow. See, partners in the gospel. So I love you. And I'm here to encourage you. And I want you to know the battle is for your mind. You don't have to do the 12-foot shuffle anymore. And what happens, you'll get up and say, yeah, but. Where do you think that's coming from? Story told of these two preachers. And they're both speaking. And one man's wife, she's in another part of the country and she's not feeling good. She's sick. And the other guy is talking, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's impossible to have a want if the Lord is your shepherd. And we're like a goat and a sheep. The goats are always butting heads and the sheep, guess what? The shepherd's taking care of them. But there's always a but in our life. And at the end of the week, the guy whose wife is sick, he said, you know what? I'm like that goat. I'm saying the Lord is my shepherd, but my wife is sick. You see where he ends? He ends with the problem. So you begin with the problem. My wife is sick, but the Lord is my shepherd. In your thoughts, ask yourself the question, with the problem, who do I end with? Condemnation leaves you with yourself. Conviction brings you to Jesus. Forgive me, thank you, you have. Who do you end with in your thought life? You got the butt in the wrong place. You need to change your butt. You see what I'm saying? Here's the problem. Yeah, I know the Lord is my shepherd, but oh, stop that junk. You're dishonoring God. God has broken the gates. The problem is real. It's deep. It's hurtful. But in these circumstances, you can love God by bringing up the shield of faith to extinguish that fiery dart, the but, the fear, the discouragement, the what ifs, the anxiety. And you take the word of God, the opposite, and you say, that's right, but God. But God. What does God say on this matter? But God. When a doctor told me once, he said, look, man, you've come off all this medication. It's heavy. We've got to put you back on it after being in the emergency room. I started to spiral down to despair because of the side effects, which are horrific. And then a verse came to my mind. My times are in His hands.
My wife said it took 12 years to diagnose you.
You've been alive 12 years afterwards.
God's given me 24 years.
You see, there's a but God. The doctor says, but God has numbered my days. Now, where that verse is, I don't know. But once it goes in, it's like the bank. Once that money goes into the vault, the Holy Spirit can pull it out. Do you understand? But if you don't pull it in, what's going to come out? So let me give you a little suggestion and we'll close. Okay, if you will get a 3x5 card and you take a verse, whatever verse you want to take, you might take Philippians 4:6, be anxious in nothing. And you know what that word nothing means in the Greek? Nothing. That's deep, isn't it? Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer. So the thought comes of anxiety, but in everything by prayer. That word prayer is used 60 times in the New Testament and it speaks of adoration. But in everything by prayer, supplication, let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving. And here's what happened. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. So there's times when I wake up and I'm just, anxiety is just, the what ifs are flying. It's like I'm drowning and I say, all right, Lord, you've said if I don't worry and I start worshiping, you will guard my heart and mind. So I thank you. The peace is on the way. And what I do is I go to the alphabet. A, you're almighty. B, you're beautiful. C, you're my creator. D, you're my deliverer. E, you're eternal, faithful, gracious, good, holy, helper, healer, immortal, justifier, joy, king, noble, lovely, magnificent, merciful, noble, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, perfect, pure, righteous, redeemer, my savior, my song, my salvation, truth, triumphant, unchanging, unwavering, victorious, wonderful and wise, Lord, you are. What's happened? I have changed the focus of the problem onto the person. You say the problem doesn't change. It's not about the problem change. It's about worshiping God in spirit and truth in your problem. Psalm 13. First time I heard this girl came to the house and sang this ballad. She called it Aidan's song. Well, I didn't know it was in the Bible. But I'm like, man, because four times in the first two verses it said, how long, Lord? How long, Lord? How long, Lord? How long, Lord? The length of the trial was getting to me. I'm like, hey, yeah, thank you very much. That sounds like me. Years later, I discovered it was actually a psalm in the Bible. So I spoke on it a few months ago. Four times, how long, O Lord? He comes up with the wrong conclusion. God has abandoned me in the trial. God has forgotten me in the trial. There's no other way to explain what's happening to me. And verse 6, it says, I will sing to the Lord because he has been good to me. What happens? He takes a trip down memory lane and he goes to stones of remembrance. In the Old Testament, the stones of remembrance, when God did something, they piled these stones up, they heaped them up. And when the father was walking with the child and the child said, Daddy, what's that about? He said, oh, let me tell you what God has done. It reminded him it was a stone of remembrance. And so you go back in your past. Look how good God has been to you. God saved your soul. God has forgiven you all your transgressions. God has sent his son to not only die for you, but to rise for you, to go and prepare a place for you. We're just passing through. So in the meantime, understand the warfare is for your mind. Love God with your mind. Get a 3x5 card. Put a verse on it. Read it. Memorize it. Pray it. So when the thoughts come, then whatever that's anxiety, God, Philippians 4:13, there's my verse, 3x5 card. My God shall supply not some of my needs or most of my needs, or if I feel like it will, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his glorious riches. So the attack comes, deal with it, don't embrace it. It's like the birds can fly over your head, don't let them make a nest in it. Don't let that thought dwell there. Paul said this in Philippians 4:8, whatever things, oh, I love this. Moms and dads, you're going to love this one. Grandparents, you're going to love this. You know how kids say, whatever. You know what I'm talking about? Well, in Philippians 4:8, there are six whatevers from God. Whatever is true. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is praiseworthy. Let your mind dwell on these things. So the thought comes, is that a true thought? Say, no, but this could happen. Yeah, and I could win the lotto, but I'm not buying a ticket, but it ain't going to happen. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, well, this could happen. And the fears of the future or the failures of the past, you're just taking up and you're not living in the now. It's an attack. Whatever is true, let your mind dwell on the truth. Romans 12 says, renew your mind. You came into the kingdom, born again, you got a new standing, but now you got to start thinking like a child of the king. You got to fight anxiety, right? You got to fight fears. You got to fight discouragement, right? You got to fight wanting to quit. You got to fight loving your wife. You got to fight honoring your husband. You got to fight exasperating your kids. You got to fight kids honoring your parents, but you've got to fight.
You've got to understand trials from God's perspective. You've got to understand troubles from God's perspective. You've got to understand your circumstances from God's perspective or for you to advance the gospel. Whether you're in or out of a job, your circumstance can advance the gospel. You've got to understand needs from God's perspective, giving. When I get this, then I will give. I'm going to close with these couple of stories for you on giving. Years and years ago, my second oldest son, Noah, was about 9, 10. I just spent 13 months in bed. It was coming to Christmas. We went to some store. We were buying food and presents for a family. They had about 6 kids. So I went in, and I went into the store. He said, "Daddy, can you give me some money?" So I gave him some money, and I'm walking to the vehicle, and it's cold, and my mind is somewhere else. And I hear this giggling and laughing behind me. And he's behind me carrying 2 big bags. They're weighing him down. He's waddling. And so that's fine. I'm going back to thinking what I'm thinking on. I get in the vehicle. He gets in the door. He drops the bags. He starts smiling and rubbing his hands. He said, "This is so much fun. And for the first time in my life, I saw it, an hilarious giver. Giving is fun." I was in Alabama one time speaking at this huge church. And years later, I get very sick, and I'm in Florida, and this pastor gone from the church in Alabama to Florida, and I went over there, and I'm sitting in the front row, and he's talking, you know, before he gets up to speak, and you know how your mind wanders, and I know it hasn't wandered this morning, but you know how it wanders? My mind had wandered, and then all of a sudden, I hear clapping behind me, and I look over, and the whole auditorium is breaking into clapping. I'm thinking, what is that all about? He just announced, now is the time to receive and give the offerings. You see, what do you have that you've not received? The Bible says you'll always have enough to do good with. For years in my wallet, until someone stole it, I had a dollar put in there that someone had given a pastor to give to me when I was speaking somewhere. And I knew the circumstance of this man. That was sacrificial, and that was in my wallet. I would not spend it because it reminded me of sacrificial giving. Let me tell you. Don't listen to the enemy. Like, when things change, then you will give. The scripture says you will always have enough to do good with. Someone sent me a check one time for $3 when I was starting off. And I thought, that was so sweet. That's either a child giving it or that's an adult giving it. But they are not ashamed to walk up to that church and say, "I want you to send him $3. Now, I'm not recruiting money for me today. I'm saying this. Don't wait till the ship comes in. Then I will give. You give systematically. 2 Corinthians 9, you give sacrificially, you give hilariously, you give that when the needs are met, thanksgiving is offered to God and God is glorifying. Needs are one gigantic opportunity to glorify God. Do you see that? And God has given you everything you need. So we're going to renew our mind. So what you got to do is you got to pick a verse, any verse. Don't tell me you're too old. That's not going to, you know. I tell you what, too old, fine. You keep yielding to anxiety and the depression. Off you go. See how that works. And you want pity? You don't need pity. You need correction, loving correction, to say, you know what? It's time to grow up in the Lord. You are a free individual. You are under attack for your mind to divide it. That's what anxiety does. Fears are out to spiritually paralyze you, that you might become disheartened and quit. They're the attacks. But you have everything. God has given you the armor. God's word is given. Not that kids might memorize little verse. Ain't that cute? We're so old now, we don't need it. Yeah, but how's that anxiety and that fear and the depression and the discouragement working out for you? You know, I don't know about you, but I've been there. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't recommend it. I've seen the brochure, but guess what? It's hell, because that's where it comes from. So fight the fight of good faith. Love God with your mind. Take a verse, 3x5. Put it in different parts of your house. Put it on the mirror where you get up in the morning, you do your makeup, you shave. I'm not talking about guys putting makeup on there now, just so you know. But put it on the mirror there. Put it in your pocket. Put it in your purse. Pull it out when you've got a break at work or school. Have a look. Memorize the word of God. The scripture said, let the word of Christ dwell in you what? Richly. Well, how poor are we in the word of God? Why are we poor? Because we've made a choice. We don't value it. Like David, when the prophet comes, he says, why have you despised? Why have you taken a light attitude of God's word? And then he said, why have you taken a light attitude about me? I have a light attitude about God's word because I have a light attitude about God. And so therefore, the scripture said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that you can counsel one another. We're always counseling people. We're always telling people what we think, right? People are always telling us what they think. And the scripture says in Job about his friends, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Sometimes the counsel we give is ungodly. We don't mean it that way, but it's ungodly. We're injecting fear rather than faith into people. Romans 15:4, it says the scriptures were given to encourage you and to give you hope. Now, you go love God today. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the love of God, that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. We thank you. It's not based on my feelings, our feelings, but it is based on the finished work of your dear Son, whom you raised from the dead, who sits in glory. He even prays for us now. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, that we understand in our own lives that when we came to you, there was a fight on. Things we experienced, we never experienced before. The anxiety, the fear, the discouragement, all to get us to quit. And sometimes, like me, Lord, I've thrown in the towel so much, I have a boomerang towel. It keeps coming back because you won't let me quit. And that's what you do with all of us, to persevere. So, Lord, I pray today, Lord, that you would teach us to love God with our mind, to take up the shield of faith, to extinguish those darts by choosing not to embrace them and dwell on those thoughts, but to choose to replace when they come like a springboard, a diver who dives off that springboard into the pool, that we would dive into the Word of God and we would replace that thought of anxiety, fear, knowing the purpose is to dishearten us, that we might quit. We would replace it with your Word, and we would speak the Word to ourselves, and like the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. We go and grab ourselves and say, we're going to praise the Lord, who has pardoned all our iniquities, who has healed all our spiritual diseases, who has redeemed us from the pit, who has crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies, who renews our strength. So, Lord, help us to choose to live, not doing the 12-foot shuffle, but to walk on in the freedom and liberty that's in Christ, taking your word like Ezra, who studied to know you, to obey you, to teach others. And then in Nehemiah 8, you used him. Lord, help us that when we offer our opinions, it's not opinions, but it's the truth of your word. Help us to be as Bereans. Create within us a hunger and a thirst for your word, to the end that we may love you with all our minds, and to the end we may benefit and encourage your people. So, Lord, help us to change the way we think in our trials. Help us to change the way we think in our troubles. Help us to change the way we think about our circumstances. And help us to change the way we think about giving. And not unto us, dear Lord, but unto you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.